We also read now from the Gospel according to Luke, as we have been going through this wonderful Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now in Luke chapter 6, verses 37, we'll be reading through verse 49, the end of the chapter, and it is also the concluding points of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded by Luke. Luke 6, we'll be reading in verse 37 on. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word. Short. And at the very end portion of the sermon that the Lord Jesus is engaged in, in Luke chapter 6. And we look now at the conclusion. This morning we'll be looking at the conclusion where we find these four figures. One right after the other. These are figures that the Bible itself calls them a parable. He uses metaphors. He uses figures, similes, and proverbial saying to drive his point home. In summary, there's the figure of the blind leading the blind. There's the figure of the mote in one person's eye and the beam in another person's eye. It's basically like a result of the blindness of the first figure. And then there's the figure of trees and fruits, and trees and bushes or thorns that have no fruit. The figure of fruitfulness and fruitlessness. And the very last is the figure of houses built upon different foundations, one being the earth or the sand, and the other being of solid rock. The blind, the beams, the bramble bush, a summary, and the buildings. Why the conclusion in this form? The Lord Jesus has declared in this sermon who are blessed and who receive woe. He's declared the imperative of loving your enemies. That's like the key message in this sermon. We've seen this. It is divine love. It is supernatural love. It is not a matter of being difficult. It is a matter of being impossible. In your human nature, you cannot do this. But in the new God-given nature of being born again, you have everything you can to obey these summons. Because a born-again man or woman is a child of the highest. It is the call to living like Jesus on this earth. That is the main point. And then he encouraged with the great reward that follows. The command to love is a supernatural command, a supernatural virtue, but it has a supernatural reward. It will be great. You will be children of the highest. Remember, we saw it doesn't mean you'll become one. You'll be seen as one. It is not loving this way that saves anyone. It is only those who are saved who can love this way. But the reward is great. You will be seen, recognized. The world will see you to be the child, the children of the highest. If you don't judge, you won't be judged. If you don't condemn, you will not be condemned. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you give, it shall be given you. And how much? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That in itself is a figure of the man in the market making as much grain fit in the basket, pressing it down, shaking it together so more can fill, and running over. God is saying, Jesus is saying, the reward I will give my child who loves this way, who's truly a believer in this world, is a reward that cannot be counted. It overflows. And so after this sermon, there's this conclusion, and it can be summarized like this. Before we go into the points, just a very brief summary and to see how they all fit together. The blind, he begins with leadership. Bad leadership. Whoever you follow, you become like them. To the point where you can't really blame them, because if you follow blind people, you are blind yourself. That's the figure of the blind leaders. The beam. If this is what I mean. It's like a result. If you follow blind leaders, you will be blind yourself. You will not be seeing that which is so obvious. The beam in your own eye. But it's not a complete blindness. It's like a selective blindness. You'll see very well the sins of others, but not very well in the sense, strictly speaking. You'll consider a mote to be greater than a beam. That's not seeing very well, but it's not blindness completely. And then the bramble bush. This is to summarize the tree that is bad and the thorns, the bramble bush. You don't find fruit in bushes, like bramble bushes. And ultimately, this is the theme right there, ultimately the fruit you produce or the lack thereof proclaims who you are. And then the building. All of this, the teacher you follow, the humility you have in your heart because you do see the beam in your heart, your own sins. The fruit that comes out of you is all based upon a foundation. It is all based upon who or what is your foundation. If it is Christ, you shall stand. If it isn't Christ, you shall fall. And see the unity of all these figures. It started with the blind leading blind people, and both of them fall in a ditch. And the very last figure is that of two homes, and one of which the foundation is not good, and it falls. There's this semblance of destruction, of death, of lifelessness, of fruitlessness, of desolation for all who hear Jesus and do not do what he says. But there is life, there is safety, there is blessing, salvation, there's no judgment, no condemnation, there is forgiveness to all who hear Jesus and do what he says. This conclusion can be put into this theme. These are four figures to reveal the true disciples of Jesus. Remember, this sermon is not about how to become a disciple. It is declaring to the church who the true disciples are. And at the end, Christ drives home this point. Are you a true disciple of mine? And so let us start with the figure of the blind and just work through each of these figures in a more detailed way. So notice that first he starts with the leaders. It shows how leadership is so essential. Can the blind lead the blind? This has to do with teachers, with pastors, with elders. Jesus is, in the context of his sermon, is referring to those Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, who were leading the people. And when you compare their teaching with his teaching, there was a drastic difference. And this is what was building in the hearts of the Pharisees and of the scribes and the chief priests, a jealousy. They were seeing people follow the Lord Jesus. They had their following, but they were so angered that people were leaving their followings and possibly even their lessons. You can imagine some Pharisees, some rabbis would go to teach and there would be some of their disciples missing, and they would find out that they went to the sermons of Jesus. Things like that could be happening. They were the blind. And consider how blind. I trust that all that we've been studying in Luke, this is the blessedness of going expositionally, because Christ is not just bringing this sermon in a void, it is in the context. And we've been seeing of late these Pharisees, how blind they were to see and to know that Jesus had the power to cleanse a leprous man, and still they would challenge his teaching and his authority. To see a paralytic healed who is dropped from the ceiling, and they're disputing whether he can forgive sins or no, when they see that he has the power to heal a man with a word. To consider, and they must have heard something of that miracle of the great catch of fish, but then to insinuate that Jesus didn't have a strong spiritual life as they did. They fast and pray often. Jesus doesn't. It must be you're not as spiritual as we are. But Jesus has powers that they don't. They were blind to that. They were blind because they could not see or hear all his healings, all his power, and all his love, and still accuse him of compromising his integrity when they said, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And remember of breaking the Sabbath. They were blind. They weren't seeing the love of Jesus for sinners. They could not see that the sinners themselves were sick people needing a physician. They didn't have eyes to see that they were sick people needing a physician. They could not see the forgiveness that Jesus offered. They were blind to that. They were blind to the reality that they needed sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus. They were blind to the fact that plucking wheat on the Sabbath is not breaking the Sabbath. It is works of necessity. And they were blind to the reality that healing on the Sabbath is not breaking the Sabbath. It is doing a works of mercy. You see how blind they were. They couldn't see any of those things. Now, the problem is not just the leaders being blind. It is also the people who follow them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Jesus was revealing here that anyone who taught differently from him and anyone who followed those who taught that were equally blind. Both the leaders and the followers are blind. And beloved, put it in the context. I've heard people challenge me regarding loving enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. And then you hear saying, but yes, but. And be careful. It is Jesus who is saying to love your enemies, not a mere man upon this earth. Yes, we need to understand this. We've given the detail. Yes, a thief breaks in. Yes, we need to report him. And that is love. But it gets to a point in society where there's no police who will come to help you, because that very police will get you and put you in jail for the love of Christ. This is the context Jesus is teaching. You can't report the crime that they hate you as a Christian in a world that hates you as a Christian. And Jesus says, love them. Pray for them. Bless them. The moment you begin to challenge the teaching of Jesus, who sees very well, you are being like the blind. And there are plenty of people who are blind and teach otherwise. He says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And there are people who challenge that. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. And there are people who challenge that. Yes, there's an understanding. This doesn't mean that we relegate judgment to the trash. We still make judgment. The very next figure, we will see that judgment is necessary. But Jesus is clearly speaking, don't have a heart that jumps to judgment. And again, put it in the context. Here are these Pharisees. They're hearing Christ. This man is now walking, and they still have a heart full of bitterness toward Christ, thinking he's a blasphemer. That's the judgment that is condemned by Christ. Even Christ is condemning. It is not saying we never condemn. There's a place for it. But see, these men, they had this heart that wanted to condemn. They wanted to judge. They wanted to hate their enemies. They wanted to do evil to those who did evil to them. Their hearts were full of this hatred. They were not children of the highest. And sometimes that very kind of horrible unbelief and the activities of unbelief can be found even in the church. The very proof is that this sermon is for the church. It is for those who are in the confines of the covenant community. So, beloved, don't follow the blind. Listen to Jesus. Who are your leaders? Who do you listen to? Will you listen to teachers who say, love your enemies? Or will you listen to the one who said, do good to them that hate you? Will you listen and do what he says? Jesus is the teacher to follow if all will be well with you. Ask for wisdom. Yet I don't deny that wisdom is so necessary to know how to apply. You know, I can imagine how hard it may be for you to go to the police wanting to report that thief and yet have a heart of love toward that thief. But we know examples of what this is. I want to give you one example that is known and that is majestic, and until today it's being used in ways that really bless a lot of people. Remember how Nate Saint when he arrived at the Aka Indians with his group of other men. And they had been making contact with these Indians. And they believed they were ready to communicate with them. But then there was a slaughter. Now, the Indians understood nothing of really what was going on. They felt threatened. And they killed all of those men. Those first missionaries. And you probably know the story of how later some of the wives went to those very Indians. Elizabeth Elliot herself, the wife of Nate Saint, and then the sister of one of them, they went to the Aka Indians. They evangelized those Indians who murdered their husbands and relatives. And the beautiful story is that later this Nate Saint has a grandson who was there in the tribes, and he befriended one of the grandfather of the tribes, and that became the grandfather of the family, one of the Indians, and they later found out that grandfather was involved in the slaughter. And when this grandson later went to high school in America, when he was about to graduate, his father asked him, what do you want as a graduation gift from high school? And he says, I want grandfather to come to my graduation. And with all the red tape that was necessary, it seems virtually impossible to have an Indian who has no passport, no documents to go from Ecuador to America. But they made it so that this grandfather could come. And he was in the graduation of his adopted grandson. But he was the murderer of the grandfather of that boy when he lived in darkness. This is the kind of love that only Christ can love, and Christ in you. And it is the kind of love the world has to see. And when the world sees, they realize this doesn't come from humanity. This must come from above. So this is the teaching of Jesus. And other teaching are from blind men. Don't listen to them. Because if you do, you'll be blind, and both they, your leaders, and yourself will fall in the ditch. But now let's go to the beam. Verse 41 says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You see the connection there. How can you not perceive a beam in your own eye? That's an element of blindness. It's like a result. It's like Jesus is giving an example. Let me show you what this blindness does. This is how blind men live. Now we start seeing it's not a 100% blindness. It's like a selective blindness. They're seeing quite well the sins of others, but completely blind to the sin of self. Jesus characterizes the sin in the heart of this person as a beam. While the perceived sin, and I say the word perceived, and you'll understand why I say the word perceived. Not always there is a true mote in the heart of the other person. Sometimes there's no sin at all. But yet this blind judger, this blind condemner in heart, sees a mote where there is none. You know why I say this? Because in the context again, this is primarily Christ. The Pharisees saw Christ as a blasphemer. The Pharisees saw Christ as a Sabbath breaker. They saw Christ as a non-spiritual man, at least not to their degree. A man who compromised his integrity, eating and drinking with sinners. Imagine drive by a bar and you see a man there sitting with people and with a drink in his hand, and you can imagine, well, if they're drunk, maybe he's drunk. In your view, that man's integrity is lessened. They were accusing Christ of that. That was them saying Christ has so many motes. And to them, they were beams. And this is why I mean perceived. Jesus had none. Jesus never blasphemed. He never broke the Sabbath. Jesus never compromised his integrity. And yet they thought he did. So see, beloved, be careful. Sometimes you think you see sin in someone else, and it's not even sin. And Jesus is saying the sin is in your heart. It is a beam. You are blind. See, you've been listening to blind leaders. You've been, maybe your own leader is your own heart thinking, well, you know, this is a state of Christianity that I haven't graduated to. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love my enemies. That's for some other time. And now this is my life and I need to help people be holy. And that person is not holy. I'll go and talk to him. Meanwhile, your heart that is full of jealousy, full of anger, full of bitterness is where the sin is. These were the Pharisees. They were the sinners, not Jesus. Jesus was pure and holy. There was no mote in Jesus' eye. There was a beam in their eye, and they wanted to take the mote out of Jesus' eye. How absurd. That's the blind person trying to do surgery, as it were. I've heard people come and complain to me that others don't come to two services when they don't come to two services. I've literally had people come and say, Pastor, I'm very sad because some people are not coming to many church services. And then I stop to think and think, wow, I was about to approach you and ask why you haven't been coming to many services. But they're blind to that. But they see others who don't come. I've heard some people complain of others who don't dress modestly when they don't act modestly. I've known people who pressure others to abstain from alcoholic beverages because they think that was drastically important, but they pressure and they... I've had someone even forcing me. It wasn't a very strong forcing, but it was an emotional forcing to make a covenant that I would abstain for my whole ministry back in the days of Brazil. Imagine pressuring someone to make an oath. You can't be pressured to make an oath. It has to be voluntary. But I've known people who flaunt their freedom to drink and don't have the slightest sensitivity for those who are weak in that area. And they say it's their Christian freedom and no one will stop them. And they criticize those who are abstainers. Those abstainers, where in the Bible does it say that it's impossible, that you cannot drink? I have the freedom to do it, so I will do it. They all see the beans in other people's eyes, but they don't see it in their own. I've seen brothers in Christ show disdain and lack of love and even anger towards others who weren't living to their expectations when we are called to love even our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. And this was the context of Jesus. He was doing so much good. He was healing the sick. He was forgiving sinners. He was joining banquets where they were grateful for who he was. He was calling disciples, but they were accusing. They were rebuking. And so the question is, when you consider other people's sins, do you stop to consider your own? Because Jesus does bring that principle. He says in verse 42, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Here, Jesus is saying, I'm not saying that you abstain from all forms of judgment. If you literally see someone in sin, you've heard of someone committing theft, you've heard of someone lying, there's someone who's putting the truth in a compromising way, well, do your homework first. Jesus makes it very clear. And it's just a simple word. He says, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. That's your homework. Go to your knees. Ask forgiveness for your sins. Go even to a friend and say, look, friend, this is, help me. Is there something in my life? Is there a beam that I do not see? Don't even say why you're doing that. It's This is even part of the sensitivity here. You don't go publishing somebody else's sin that you're wanting to go and help that brother. If you really love him, you're concealing that sin with love. If you go publishing it around, that's a sin you're committing. You notice this often happens too, right? Someone does commit that sin, and you say you're going to go to that person, but before you do, you go to four others, and you're sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning four times before you go and comfort that brother in his one sin, encouraging him to stop. See, the beam goes growing and growing and growing. No, go to the Lord. Confess your sin. Ask for a sensitive heart. Go to a friend that he would reveal to you something of a possible beam. And when that homework has been done, perhaps even when tears have been cried about your own sin, then go to that brother. And I can guarantee that the effect will be drastically different. No one of us can ever guarantee that the other brother will repent, but your brokenness before that brother will have more power, because you will be children of the highest. And that is what he first should see. And so now we go to the following figure, which is a figure of the trees, the bush, the thorns. The Lord Jesus uses basically three kinds of agricultural plants to describe fruitlessness. There is the tree that has fruit, and there is the tree with bad fruit, or a thorn that basically never has fruit, and a bramble bush that will not have fruit. So let's look at that figure now. That's the third figure. And this figure comes in way of a clear harmony. Scripture is full of figure, of fruit, as showing the reality. Lack of fruit reveals a life without God, and fruitfulness reveals a life with God. And here, what we could say is fruitfulness is a life with Christ, because He is God, and fruitlessness is a life without Christ. The Bible speaks of the seed that grows in good ground, and Jesus gives that parable. He says that that seed brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So the fruit is always showing that something worked, something is right. Remember the parable of the tares that are gathered and burned because tares have no fruit. But then the wheat that is stored in the barn, because the wheat is the fruit. That's Matthew 13:24. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Israel in the Old Testament is identified as an olive tree, as a vine, even as a vineyard. And when we get to the New Testament, we find the Holy Spirit as the one who produces fruit in our lives, and that is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of those graces of love and kindness and gratitude and patience and goodness and peace are called fruit. They are the fruit of the Spirit. So here we have the figure of the fruit. It's not an unknown figure. It's not a new one. It's a very common one. And again, put this in the context of the Lord Jesus. He had a lot of food. Fruit. He was loving his enemies. He was, remember, we saw this, the Lord Jesus isn't here yet rebuking and accusing the Pharisees. He's answering them. He is responding them. He's being respectful to them. The Lord Jesus is doing good to those who hate Him. He is not judging and not condemning for now those who are judging and condemning. So that's how you and I should be in our life. We should have a life full of fruit. So the question is, what is fruit? What is the fruit in your life? Does your life bear fruit? Is there love in your heart? Is there pity? Is there compassion toward those who are impossible to be loved with only a human heart alone, but where you are commanded to love by the Lord Jesus Christ and through His strength? Do you pray for those who use you despitefully? Do you bless those who curse you? Some of this is hard for us because possibly most of us have never even been aware of people that hate us to this degree. And the sad thing is that we still know people that it has been hard to love. But they haven't cursed us. They haven't despitefully used us. They haven't really hated us in ways that are very violent. So remember, this is the array. This is the intensity of hatred that can be coming from the world, and we need it love. And here we are, we have our friends, we have our family, we have people that obviously we need to love. This whole array of Christian life we need to love. And is the fruit of the Spirit abounding in your life? I want to take some time to read Galatians 6, verse 22. These are two passages that I will give to you that you know. I know most of us are aware of these passages. These must be passages that our Bibles must be worn out in these places, because these are verses that show what should be flowing out of our hearts, lest we be bramble bush, lest we be bad trees. If these things are not flowing out, then this is what you need to stop and think, Lord, if it means that I'm not saved, then save me, because this must be the fruit in my life. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. And you see, this is the Lord Jesus showing who a true disciple is. And so as you're being evaluating if you are a true disciple, it's not with the objective to leave you in despair because you're not a true disciple, but to acknowledge that you aren't, so that you will come to Christ to be. Because only in Him can we be a true disciple. And so look at Galatians 6:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It means you can have as many of these as you could possibly desire. You'll never sin by being too good or too meek. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then another passage that goes alongside Galatians is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That your inside would be hurting, as it were, with feelings of compassion towards others, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. The fruit of the Spirit. Beloved, meditate upon this list and then ask the Lord, Lord, are these virtues flowing out of my heart from Thy grace? These virtues don't come from a bad tree. They come only from a good tree. And if they're not coming, then it means you're not saved. When I say not coming, I really mean that. None of us would be able to say, I have these fruit in perfection. If we say that, there's a blindness and we're being proud. The Pharisees thought they were perfect. Be very honest. Go to your husband, go to your wife, go to your parents. Go to elders, go to someone you trust and say, be honest with me. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in my heart? I want to know if I'm a good tree or a bad one. And then Christ ends with the parable of the buildings. And this parable comes, like I said, almost as a repeat of the first one, because it speaks of a destruction. It speaks of just like the leaders and the blind followers were fall in a ditch. Well, also there's one of these homes that will fall and be destroyed, the one without a foundation. And so he points here that the problem of not doing the things that Jesus says is all based upon what kind of foundation that you have. And notice this one thing. In verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. And then look at verse 49. But he that heareth. So see, this is the one passage that shows this is for the church. The Lord Jesus is not even dealing with those who don't hear. Those who don't listen to what he says. And why is he not talking about them? Because there's no doubt about them. If you are someone who outwardly despises the word of Christ, and yes, you're here for one sermon, but your life is typically not wanting to hear God's word at all. You don't read God's word at home. You don't care for listening to Jesus. Well, you're someone who doesn't even hear Jesus. And there's no question about that person. That person is not a disciple. The tension isn't there. There are some of those who think they may be saved, who have a universalist mindset, but Jesus isn't even dealing with them. There, the answer is very easy. They're obviously not saved. If they don't listen to Jesus to begin with, you cannot be saved. But what if you listen to Jesus? Then there is a tension. Because there are those who listen and do. There are those who listen and don't do. And it's not the doing or the not doing that saves you. But it's the doing and the not doing that shows whether you are saved or no. It's the ultimate test. It's repeating the test of the fruit, but with different words. And bringing a great warning to bear, so that we would see that this is solemn. In our the weakness of our heart, we think of a tree with bad fruit and a tree with good fruit, and we just think, yeah, it just shows what it is, but it doesn't bring any kind of finality. There is a parable that does, where the tree without fruit is about to be cut down. And Jesus wants to do that very reality now with the foundations. If you hear what Jesus says and you do it, it's because you have a firm foundation, and it is the rock. And we understand this rock to be Christ, or the work of Christ, the redemption of Christ. And it's someone who's not satisfied with building a life upon sand or just the dirt. You want to dig deep. You don't want to be like one of those homes that on the coast, when the hurricane comes, it's toppled over. But there are some homes that stay straight, and typically it's because of the foundation upon which each is born. Jesus is saying, if you listen to what I say, and if you do it, it's because you are firmly grounded upon me. You are stable. Your life is safe. Even if turmoil comes, if affliction would assail, you will stay firm. Now notice that in this parable, the storms and the flood and the stream and the wind, these are the tests of whether there is life or not life. In the trees, the fruit is the test. In the homes, the test will be given by the afflictions. And those people who listen to Jesus but don't do what he says, that reveals that their lives are not firmly grounded upon Jesus. It is only upon the earth. It is a superficial Christianity. It is a nominal Christianity. Those people think they are saved, but they're not. They think they are fine, but their destruction is impending. And the Lord Jesus says this, of course, to encourage those to go to him. He's the foundation. There's time to dig deep. There's time to go to Him. Flee to Jesus. Believe in Christ. Confess your sins. And then you will be settled upon Him, the Lord Jesus. So, in summary, the blind leaders give way to those big beams and even to bramble bushes without fruit and bad buildings and therefore death. But Christ gives way to humility and fruit, a solid foundation, and therefore life. Now, I want to just end in the just few minutes looking to the Lord Jesus. Not only He's the teacher of all of this, but He's the most blessed example. There's no human who's ever lived who's been tested better than Christ. In the parable, it speaks of the flood arising and the stream beating vehemently upon the house. And we hear of these winds, and we understand that this was a great affliction, the symbols of one. And the Lord Jesus received upon this earth the greatest afflictions men have ever received. He was hated from every direction. The wrath of God was upon Him. The kingdom of darkness was angry at Him and triumphantly celebrating His death. He was being accused falsely, and He had pain upon His body. But the Lord Jesus Christ was like a house built upon the rock, because He is the rock. People looked at Him and thought He was falling because He was dying. But it was in that very death that He was conquering and triumphantly winning. And yes, He did die. He was placed in the grave. To the human eyes, He lost the battle. He's not the Messiah. But He, even in the grave, was attaining victory, because He had to fulfill the three days in the grave. He had to be in the domain of death to destroy death. And then He resurrected gloriously, triumphantly, and ascended into heaven. Our rock is on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see why? When you trust in the Lord Jesus, your life will be solid. There's no wave, there is no turmoil that will ever waver your life. No affliction will ever make you deny your love for Jesus, because you are firmly ground upon Him. And there will be fruit by His power and His grace. It won't be perfect, but it will be there. And you will be as one who says, I want to love. I wish I loved more. But others will see that you love so much. You will say, I want to be patient. I should work on this virtue. And others see it is there, even though you might not. A lot of these virtues others see better than you, because there's humility also in your heart. And you're the last person patting yourself on the back. But others see that you're a child of the highest. And that's the greatest reward. If you see with all of this, dear beloved, that the fruit is lacking, and you don't even find a desire to love an enemy, he deserves vengeance and death. If you're quick to judge and quick to condemn, and there's no place to forgive in your heart, you've been following blind leaders, and you are blind. May God's word that's being proclaimed, Jesus, the very teacher that sees better than any is, may He be your teacher. And may you follow the Lord Jesus, because He's the rock upon which your life must be firmly rooted and grounded. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And you will be able to do like Corrie ten Boom, who saw the very guard in one of the prison cells that her heart was full of hatred toward. But as he extended his in shaking her hand, because now he was a converted man, the Lord gave her strength to bear her arm out. And she testified that when she touched that guard's hand, she felt love emanating from somewhere all throughout in that whole experience. It was supernatural. It was her loving an enemy because of Christ in her. God does that. You'll be able to love enemies. You'll be able to not judge those who deserve to be judged, because you'll always remember, I'm that one. I deserve to be judged, and Jesus did not judge me. He was judged on the cross for me. I deserve to be condemned, and He did not condemn me. He was condemned on the cross for me. I'm the one who deserves to never be forgiven, but He forgave me. And out of that salvation, out of that supernatural work, there will be strength in you to be like Jesus in this world. May God give us the strength and the faith to find in Christ all that we need for this love. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for these figures. We pray, Lord, that we would always remember the blind and never follow them, but that we would follow Jesus and not be blind ourselves. Help us, Lord, to remember these beams that could possibly be in our eyes. And forgive us, Lord, and ask us, Lord, help us to ask Thee for help in revealing sins in our hearts before we consider other people's sins. Give us, Lord, a gentle spirit when we go to rebuke others who may be in their sins and genuinely need to be rebuked. Even Jesus taught us that we should do this, that we would go also in with two witnesses, and help us, Lord, never to spread the sins of others with other people, lest our beam gets bigger. Lord, help us to remember the bramble bush, and that our lives would never be as thorns and bad trees, but Lord, by Thy Spirit within us, produce living fruit. And help us to remember, Lord, the builders, and that we would be as those who hear and do by having our foundation upon Christ. We pray, Lord, reveal through these four figures who are true disciples, even among us. And Lord, those who are, that they may be encouraged, that there is great reward for them. But Lord, those who are not, we pray, lead them to Christ, the very one who preached this sermon and who was the Savior of mankind. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.